farmer was on his way home after picking up a new car that he had just purchased. And he decided as he approached the road that turned off to go down to his particular farmhouse that he really wanted to check out the acceleration on his car. So he stepped on the accelerator and sped on by the side road going down to his house. Went down about a mile and a half and made a U-turn and started back again toward his house. But meanwhile, a man driving a station wagon looked in his rearview mirror and saw this car make a U-turn and speed back down behind him. And he assumed that it was an unmarked police car from which he wanted to get away. So he thought the best way to do that would be to turn off on a side road. And he happened to turn off the side road that led down to the farmer's home. Well, naturally, the farmer turned down there too because he was just going home. And when the man saw the unmarked police car, as he thought it was, following him, he speeded up to get away from him until he approached a dead end and realized he was in big trouble. And he slammed on his brakes, abandoned the car, and ran for his life into the woods, leaving behind a station wagon full of contraband, cigarettes and ammunition and a few other items that he had stolen. There was nobody chasing him, but his guilty conscience made him assume that somebody was after him, and so he ran. Guilty consciences do those kinds of things to us, you know. They make us run. They make us run from each other. They cause us to hold people at arm's length and stay away from them and avoid relationships because we don't want to look people in the eye when our consciences are paining us. Worse than that, sometimes they make us run from God. I've had any number of people say to me through the course of my pastoral ministry, I just don't want to read my Bible and pray. I don't want to spend time with God. Quite frankly, I don't want to face Him. Because I have this guilty conscience. Nothing hinders our fellowship with the Lord quite like a guilty conscience. The word conscience, both the Greek word and the English word, means to know together with. Con means with, together with. Science means knowledge. It's to know together. And the basic idea seems to be to know together with ourselves. To know deep down within ourselves. Having a sense within ourselves of what's right and what's wrong. Now, consciences vary among different people. We all know that. They vary among cultures. What's right and wrong in one culture is not right and wrong or wrong in another. What is right and wrong to one person in the same culture may not be to another person, depending on his own environment, his own upbringing, and his own experiences. Consciences differ. But whatever your conscience is like, it works pretty much the same way, unless it's been absolutely seared. Our conscience makes us feel approved when we do what we think is right. And our conscience condemns us when we do what we think is wrong. That's the way it operates. You know, sometimes the little kids have things figured out better than we have them figured out. One little boy, when asked what a conscience was, he says, well, it's something down inside him that made him feel bad when everything else felt good. And that's a pretty good description of what it does. Another little guy was going over his spelling words with his mother. And they came to two words that were distinguished. One was conscious, the other was conscience. And she asked her son, do you know the difference between these two words? And he said, yes, I do. Conscious is when you're aware of something, and conscience is when you wish you weren't. And that's pretty much the way it is. Good description. Some people would give almost anything to get rid of a guilty conscience, to get rid of that nagging guilt deep down within them that's telling them they're doing what they ought not to do. They're not what they ought to be. That constant disapproval they feel because of their sin, because they're not living up to the standard that they feel is right or the standard they know that God has set for them. They have guilty consciences, and they long for a clear conscience. The writer to the Hebrews talks about a clear conscience. As a matter of fact, he mentions it four times in two chapters in his book, chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews. Four times he refers to the conscience. And we learn four things about a clear conscience in these four references. And I'd like to call them to your attention tonight. The first one's in chapter 9, and it is simply this. A clear conscience is unattainable through religion. If you came to church to get a clear conscience tonight, you won't find it. You won't find it in going to church. You won't find it in any religious activity, any religious ritual, regulation, rule, or liturgy. It's not there. The first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 9 describe the Old Testament Jewish religion, particularly the ministry of the Old Testament tabernacle, with its most holy place, where only the high priest could go, and that only once a year. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about in chapter 9. And he tells us there's a lesson in that. There's a lesson in that most holy place, which symbolizes the presence of God, where only the high priest can go once a year. There's a lesson. Now listen, I'm in chapter 9 of Hebrews and verse 8. The Holy Spirit, and by the way, I'm using the New International Version tonight. You know that I'm famous for changing versions on you, don't you? But you follow in yours, all right? You listen carefully and follow. I think you can do that. I have great confidence in your intelligence level and your ability to do this. So listen carefully and follow in your Bible, all right? The Holy Spirit was showing by this. I'm reading in verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this Old Testament tabernacle, that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. The way into God's presence had not yet clearly been revealed, you see. Verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time. This symbolizes something. This pictures something. This reveals something to us. The fact that only one person can go in the most holy place into the presence of God only once a year. It teaches us something. What does it symbolize? Of what is this an illustration? Listen. Indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. That's the time of the full revelation of God's grace in this age today. See, those things could only handle external religious matters. External ceremonial matters. Those sacrifices did not provide inward cleansing from sin. They only provided an outward ceremonial cleansing from ceremonial uncleanness. No inner consciousness of forgiveness. No inner consciousness of cleansing from sin. No clear conscience, in other words, as the writer of the Hebrews put it. The gifts and sacrifice being offered there were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipers. They just couldn't do it. Performing a religious ritual does not affect anything except the outward part of the body that performs the ritual. It does not affect the heart, the inner person, the conscience. It doesn't touch what's inside. Outward religious rituals is kind of like a man going downtown and buying a new suit every time he needs a bath. I mean, that handles one problem. It makes him look a little better on the outside. But I tell you, it doesn't cover up the major problem, the heart of the issue. And the longer he goes on doing that, the worse it's going to get until he becomes very offensive and nobody's going to want to get near him. Because he's not dealing with the heart of the matter. What he needs is a bath, not a new suit of clothes on the outside. He needs some deodorant to make him smell good. He's dealing with external things and not the heart of the issue. That's the way it is with a person who keeps trying to cover up his guilty conscience with religious rituals. They just affect the outside. They don't handle the inside of the matter. And if it goes on like that, if it keeps going on like that, he becomes a very offensive person to be around because he gets more and more irritable and difficult to live with because of his guilty conscience that keeps nagging him. The guilt of sin that won't go away. He's trying to cover it up with outward religious ceremonies and it doesn't work. He can't find a clear conscience through religion. It's impossible. Now, people going through all kinds of religious gyrations today to try to find relief from a guilty conscience. But it can't be done. It's like trying to find a white button on Mammoth Mountain in a February blizzard. You just can't find buttons on Mammoth Mountain in a February blizzard. They're white anyway. It's impossible. See, the guilt just gets worse and worse and worse. We keep doing these things to try to clear our conscience, these religious rituals, and they don't work. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us. The Old Testament Jews who are described in these verses were among the most religious people who ever lived. But He says they were unable to find a clear conscience through their religious rituals. They couldn't do it. I mean, it was the very religion which He Himself had given them, which He Himself had revealed to them. And yet it wasn't the solution to their conscience problem. God gives the only solution in the next reference to a clear conscience in the book of Hebrews. Religion is not the solution. God gives the solution. It's on down in chapter 9. A clear conscience is unattainable through religion, but it is possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what provides a clear conscience. We're talking about those Old Testament sacrifices again. And we get down to verse 13 and we read this. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then? Well, let me stop there for a while. While the blood of these animals could do nothing about inward spiritual defilement, because of the way God had constructed this religion, they did provide outward ceremonial cleansing. No, they couldn't provide a clear conscience. They couldn't take away sin. But they did provide an outward sort of cleansing. But the point is simply this. If the blood of those dumb animals can do that much, I mean provide outward ceremonial cleansing, just think of what the blood of the eternal, sinless Son of God can do. Just think of it. That's verse 14. Here it is. How much more? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, here it is, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. There it is. That's how to get a clear conscience, you see. That's what we've been looking for, a clear conscience. Something that reaches right down inside of us and removes the nagging guilt. Something that makes us feel clean from the inside out. Something that makes us know we're acceptable to God. That takes away all that guilt of sin. And what does it? No religious ordinance. No religious ritual. That's for sure. What does it is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can do it. How much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences? See, when we put our faith in God's Son and His sacrifice on Calvary's cross, God takes away our guilt. It is as though the divine jury deliberated the case and rendered a unanimous verdict. Not guilty. It is as if we had never committed a sin in our entire lives when we put our trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are innocent of all charges. We can face God openly. We can face other people with no pangs of conscience whatsoever. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our consciences are clean. What power in the blood of Christ? That's what the hymn writer wrote. There is power in the blood. Power to cleanse the conscience. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, you don't have to sit here tonight with a guilty conscience. If the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your heart by faith in Him, you can enjoy a clear conscience tonight on the authority of God's Word. And maybe you're saying to yourself, but how long will that last? I mean, am I going to be able to enjoy a clear conscience forever? That's the next important question that is answered in the book of Hebrews regarding our consciences. And it's over in chapter 10. A clear conscience is unattainable through religion. A clear conscience is possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. And according to this next reference to a clear conscience, it lasts forever. That's pretty good news. Contrasts between the old and the new are built beautifully, woven as a thread through the entire book of Hebrews. And they continue into chapter 10. Under the old covenant, sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again because they offered no permanent cleansing from the consciousness of guilt. That's why those offerers had to keep coming over and over, week after week, month after month, year after year, and offer their sacrifices in the tabernacle, then in the temple, because there was no permanent cleansing from the consciousness of sin. You see, if the Old Testament worshiper had ever felt permanently forgiven, he would have never needed to bring another offering. I mean, if there ever had been a point in his life when he could have said, "Now I know that I'm forgiven forever," that would have been the end of sacrifices right there. There would never have needed to have been another sacrifice offered in the temple or the tabernacle. That would have been it. All the sacrificing of animals would have ceased at that point. Now read chapter 10, verse 1. "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered?" See? If they could have ever perfected the offerer, then he would never have needed to offer another one. "For the worshipers," now watch, "would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins." Now that's the way the New International translates. They would not have felt guilty any longer for their sins. Literally that says they would have no more conscience regarding sin. It's the third reference to the conscience in these two chapters in Hebrews. They would have had no more conscience regarding sin. In other words, if they had sensed a clear conscience, if they had known that they had been forgiven by God, then they would never have brought any more sacrifices. That would have been the end of the Old Testament sacrifices right then and right there. Now the contrast is clear. Christ's sacrifice was once for all. It never needs to be repeated. In fact, he tells us that on down in verse 12, if you'll just drop down there for a moment. "But when this priest, the Lord Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." That's all he needed, one. That did the job. That forever provided cleansing from sin for every believer for all time. That was it. And because it is final and complete, it obviously provides a permanent cleansing of the conscience. In other words, we have what the Old Testament worshiper did not have, according to verse 2. No more conscience regarding sin. That's the contrast that's built into this chapter. Now you say, wait a minute. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and you can be sure I have a conscience regarding sin. As a matter of fact, some of you may feel guilty about something as you sit here tonight. That's entirely possible. You see, this does not mean that we can go out and sin willfully and do what we please and pay no attention to it whatsoever and close our eyes to it and kid ourselves into thinking everything is okay. That's not what we're saying. But if we know Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, His Spirit is going to convict us of sin. He's going to point out those things where we fall short of God's standard for our lives. And we're going to confess them to Him, and we're going to forsake them. And a sweet new sense of His cleansing is going to sweep over us. And we will have no more conscience regarding sin. In other words, we won't have that nagging guilt in our conscience. You see, that's the point. Even when we realize we have sinned, and we do it every day as believers, but even when we realize that we have sinned, we know that the guilt has been removed by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to separate us from Him. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been forgiven. Our guilt is gone. We need never suffer the torment of a guilty conscience again. The Spirit of God will convict us of sin when it occurs in our lives, but we will flee to Him and claim that cleansing that He has provided. And our clear conscience will last forever. What power is present in the blood of Jesus Christ? To cleanse the conscience and allow the believer to enjoy that clear conscience forever. But there's one more reference to a clear conscience in these chapters that I want to show you. We've seen that they're unattainable. A clear conscience is unattainable through religion. It is possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. And for the believer, a clear conscience will last forever. But the fourth reference tells us that a clear conscience lets us approach God. Chapter 10, verses 19 to 25 give us the practical application of all His great doctrine. In view of what God has done for us in Christ on that cross, when He shed His blood for our salvation, here's what we now ought to do in response. That's what these verses in 19 through 25 are all about. It's our response, what God wants us to do. And there are three basic responsibilities listed here. I recall last time Steve was home, he preached on this passage of Scripture, 19 to 25. There are three basic responsibilities. The first one is to God. Draw near to Him. See it in verse 22? Draw near to God. The second one is to the world. Confess the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Responsibility to God, responsibility to the world, and a responsibility to each other. Verse 25. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's our responsibility to one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. I just want to look at the first, very briefly, verse 22. Let us draw near to God, now watch, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Because we know the Lord, because we have been cleansed from a guilty conscience by the application of Christ's blood to our hearts forever, because our lives are clean through His Word, because all this is now true, let us draw near to God. That's our responsibility. Because we now have a clear conscience, we can approach God. We can draw near to Him. We can draw near to Him to worship Him. We can draw near to Him to enjoy the glory and blessing of His presence in daily fellowship. We can draw near to Him to lay hold of Him in prayer. We can draw near to Him. He has made possible this tremendous privilege by giving us a clear conscience. We can now openly and freely draw near to God. Now let's take advantage of the privilege. Let's do it. Let's draw near to God. You know the old story, if God seems far away, it isn't God who moved. It's the fact that we've drawn away from Him, usually because of our guilty consciences. Hey, we don't need to do that anymore. Our consciences have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now we can draw near to Him. We can get close to Him. We can enjoy Him fully. You know, it's understandable why someone with a guilty conscience would want to avoid God. We sometimes avoid other people. We know we have offended. We have a guilty conscience toward that person and we avoid them. I'm sure that's happened to you in your life, and I know it's happened to me. I can remember sitting in my car one day at a shopping center, and I wasn't parked in a parking place. I was parked by the curb right outside the door of the store because my wife had just run in for a very brief moment. I was coming right out again. I thought, well, I can sit here and nobody will bother me for a moment. And I was just sitting there right in front of the door in my car. Suddenly I caught, and out the corner of my eye, a man walking across the parking lot. He was a man who had done some very unkind things to me and said some unkind things about me. And he was walking straight toward my car. And I thought, this is going to be a great opportunity for me to show him that I'm not holding anything against him. And just as he approached my car, I started to raise my hand to wave to him with my window down and call out to him. And that split second out the corner of his eye, he, for the first time, caught sight of me. And here's what he did. He was walking here. My car's sitting here. I'm sitting here. He's walking. He saw me. He went like this. And then kept on walking until he went in the store. You know, he didn't want to look at me. He didn't want to face me because his conscience was guilty. We don't like to face people when we have a guilty conscience toward them. And that's the way we are with God. When we have this consciousness of sin, we don't want to talk to Him. We don't want to get near Him. We don't want to draw near, as the writer of the Hebrews exhorts us to do. But God wants us to know that He's forgiven us. He's declared us not guilty. All our guilt is gone on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our consciences are clear. Now we can greet Him enthusiastically. We can embrace Him warmly. We can enjoy Him fully and completely because of the blood of Jesus Christ. A clear conscience is not attainable through religion. It's only possible through the blood of Christ. When we have it, it lasts forever, and it lets us draw near to God. Think of that, folks. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for tonight. To celebrate His death. To worship Him. To exalt Him. To glorify Him. Because of what He did for us on that cross. Then let us consistently draw near to Him who provided this great salvation for us. Let's bow together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the joyous blessing of a clear conscience, which we have in the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we will live with a daily consciousness of our forgiveness in Christ and respond as You would have us respond, by drawing near to You. God, help us to live moment by moment in the joy of Your fellowship. And help us right now to glorify You and adore You as we remember the death of Your Son. We ask it in His name. Amen.